there's a lot of political signs that have shown up around the neighborhood, you know, vote for John or elect Tom or whatever. We were down for last week for a wedding. Let's see if I can borrow a music stand here. And as we were driving along through one of the neighborhoods there, it was just a, thanks, Roy. It was just a whole host of folks who were trying to promote write in my candidate. And I drove around a neighborhood yesterday, and I saw a different sign. It was just like those other political ones, only this sign said in big letters, "Who cares?" And I thought, "Youch! Yo!" But then I got closer to the sign, and in small letters it says, "God does." And then it had a little symbol, I think, of the crown of thorns. That was so cool. I mean, I wanted to pull over, and I wasn't going to take it, but I was going to go and, you know, knock on the door. Where'd you get that sign? It just big letters, "Who cares?" And then in small letters, "God does." Folks, this season is a season that God has given to us so that we can remind the people around us how deeply He cares. If you're here because somebody says, "Hey, it's Palm Sunday, let's go to church," we're so thankful to have you here to worship with us today. Know this truth. There is a God who cares so much about you that He would give His Son so that you could spend eternity with Him. It's the greatest gift. It's better than any bunny, no matter how big it is. It is better than the largest basket of candy you could ever be given. It's the greatest gift anyone ever gave. And this Easter season, you know, I grew up in a church where we didn't even talk about Easter. Certainly didn't talk about Palm Sunday. We barely even talked about Christmas. One of the feelings that the folks had in the church was every Sunday's important, which is true. Can I get an amen on that? Every Sunday's important. But you know, it was God who in the Old Testament gave them special days to remember throughout the year, special times when one Sabbath would be a Sabbath for Passover or a Sabbath for Purim or a Sabbath to remember the harvest or a Sabbath to remember the Passover. And it was God who put the death of Jesus right at Passover so we'd always be able to know where it is. Unlike Christmas, which is one of those dartboardy kind of dates, you know, okay, December 25th, we don't know when Jesus was born. Easter, we're able to kind of put our finger on Resurrection Sunday and say, yeah, historically, we know that it happened at this time of year. And so what I wanted to do today is maybe a little different kind of sermon than a typical Palm Sunday sermon. We're going to talk a little bit about that moment when He comes in this amazing parade. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to set it in the context of the 7 days of the last week of Jesus' life. If Jesus had one of those flip-down calendars, we've got a friend in the office, in fact, a key member of our staff, Lee Thrasher, this coming Wednesday, is going to have shoulder replacement done, which is no small surgery. In fact, a couple of our members, I think Sarah Dybash is having that as well. You check on PR family and you can find out who's having surgeries and be praying for them. But there's been kind of a countdown in the office because Lee is such a key player there and handles so many things in our office. We go, okay, now we got to get all these things done before Lee has to go into surgery. So we've had that kind of countdown. Lee's had a different kind of countdown. Because any of you who've had major surgery know that in those final days before your surgery, all kind of thoughts come into your mind. Now, I've never had major surgery, praise God. I had a very small umbilical hernia taken care of a couple of years ago. And that's just no big deal. It's just one of those in, out. I didn't have to spend the night in the hospital. But I made the mistake of calling my older sister the week before and saying, "Hey, keep me in your prayers. I got this surgery next week." And she said, "Well, do you have a will?" "Sis," I said, "I mean, it's just an umbilical hernia. You know, give me a break." She said, "Well, you know, you need to." And then proceeded to tell me 6 stories of people who went in for, you know, appendicitis or to have their tonsils out. They never made it out. They just never made it out. So you need, and finally, I just hung up. I was like, I did not need this. And then I start looking at the calendar and the date begins to glow in red there, you know. Is this it? Well, Jesus didn't have to wonder. He knew. It wasn't a guess. We've been studying since the fall, a year with Jesus. We've walked through from the manger to His boyhood days, to His temptation, to His baptism, to His calling of the disciples, to his teaching, to a year in which things seemed to shift from him being an unknown to him being the one everyone wanted to be following, to the last week. 33 years of Christ's life leads up to the final week, the final really 5 days before the cross. Go ahead and take your bulletins out. Can I get you to make a couple of notes? In fact, I'm going to give you a little calendar to think about on this, what's called sometimes Holy Week or Passion Week, my Christians across the world. 33 years of Christ's life leads us to the last 5 days, and it is a roller coaster of actions and reactions. There are going to be some people who are going to, like the Pharisees, say, "This is terrible." And others, like the disciples, are going to say, "Hosanna, you're the king." There are going to be some people who are going to come and say, "I just want to wash your feet." And there are other people that will say, "I'll do anything to get you off the scene and out of the city." Now, much like one of those movies that starts with the last scene, this story of Jesus, we all know what the last scene is. It's hanging right over there on the wall. It's a cross. We know where the movie ends, but the week begins in such a different place than the week ends. Having said that, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke 19 and follow along as we read our text. The story of Jesus' last Sunday in Jerusalem. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'Well, the Lord needs it.'" It's interesting, we don't know who these two guys were. Was it Peter and Andrew, or was it Thaddeus and Bartholomew? It was just two disciples. And when he sends the two disciples in, it's a little strange mission. Go in, and there's going to be this colt that no one has ever ridden. That's kind of a bizarre thing for Jesus just all of a sudden to know. It's going to be there, and just want you just to get it. And if anybody says, "What are you doing with it?" just tell him, "Oh, my master needs it." Can you imagine me sending you over to South Park and saying, "There's a Mercedes. It's black, and it's parked right there across from Maggiano's. I think the keys are on the left-hand front tire. If you just get it, and if anybody stops you and says, 'What are you doing in my car?' just tell them, 'Oh, my preacher needs it.'" I don't think I'd have any takers, right? And remember, the disciples hadn't been to VBS. They didn't know about the cross. They didn't know about the resurrection. So they had no fully idea who Jesus was at this moment. But they go, and they get the colt. Matthew says the owners actually sent the colt's mother with it. Why? Well, two reasons. First off, they get there, and if you went to get the Mercedes and you started to fire it up and somebody came running out of the restaurant, "Whoa, that's my car!" What would you say? You know, "Whoops, whoa, sorry. I actually tried to take the wrong car this week. I went to meet somebody for lunch at the Arboretum, went back out to the silver car, looked just like mine. Hitting my beeper. My beeper, you know, sometimes it just doesn't work till you get right up next to it. I'm right next to it, and it's not opening my car. So I just stuck the key in. My key won't even work in my car. Now I've got to get a new key as I'm twisting, and I don't have fuzzy dice. This, you ever done that?" And I looked around thinking, "Oh, dear Lord, please don't let somebody come running out. Hey, dude," you know, the mall cops down on the ground. So here is... Here is Jesus sending these two guys in, and the owner runs out. "What are you doing?" And he says, "My master needs it." Well, there were people who seemed to understand who Jesus was, because they, "Fine, here." And they take the colt, who's never been ridden, and they take it to Jesus. Now, here's this donkey. If some of the disciples wanted anything, they wanted Jesus to ride in like a conqueror. Okay, conquerors don't ride in on donkeys. They ride in on great white steeds. They ride in on the stallion. Do you know who comes in on a donkey? In a Middle Eastern culture, when the king came to your town in peace, he rode a beast of burden. If a king came into your town to rule, he rode a stallion. Jesus came in riding on this colt, one that had never been ridden, which prompts me to believe, I think the colt knew who Jesus was. Otherwise, he'd have thrown him off, right? You ever try and get on a horse that's never been ridden? Of course you haven't. You're not a cowboy. Neither am I. And yet, they spread this cloak over him, and Jesus gets on this donkey, and in they go. And now things kind of go crazy. Those who were sent ahead found the colt. Pardon me, let me skip down to verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Okay, this is strange. They're paving the road with their clothing. Remember, they couldn't just run to Walmart and buy another one. Clothing had extreme value. It was something you hung on to. It was the difference between a beggar and a rich man was, you've got clothing. And a cloak was the secondary garment, which means this is your, you know, your kind of show garment, if you will, your fancy cloak. And they were laying their cloaks down in the road. The scripture says, and the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to the teacher, Teacher, rebuke your disciples, they said to Jesus. And Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And the whole church said, Amen. What do you think it sounded like? Well, let's see. Can we get that text up, Jacob? Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to do the blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Ladies, I'm going to ask you to do the peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You can remain seated, but, you know, here we go. Jesus is coming in and they say, gentlemen.
Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the
Lord. Ladies.
Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
All right, that's like about a 3 on a scale of 1 to 10, okay? In fact, it may be a 3 on a scale of 1 to 4. What we're going to do, I want to ask you to think for a minute about what it would be like to have Jesus come in. Now, the reason I want to do this is because as I look at Matthew's gospel and I look at John's and I look at Mark's, I see that not everybody responded the same way to Jesus. One of my favorite preachers, Chuck Swindoll. You thought I was going to say Chuck Jones here, just didn't you, for a minute? Chuck Swindoll wrote a piece about attitude, and I got to share it. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, than the present, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than success, what other people think or say or do, than appearances, than giftedness, than skills. He says attitude's more important. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. And the remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We can't change our past. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is hold on to the one thing that we control, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced, writes Swindoll, that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. I'm going to read that one more time. Life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react or respond to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Now go back to the scene. In fact, here, let's start our calendar. Mark it down in your outline. Sunday is celebration day. Sunday is the day in which Jesus comes in and the whole city, it seems. At one point, the Pharisees say in the Gospel of John, why, my goodness, everyone, the whole world has gone out to him. And they're praising him and they're giving him the hosannas and the highest and they're waving the palm fronds. Now, the palm fronds. There were 3 things that people did as Jesus came in, as best I can tell from the Gospel writers' indications. The first thing is some folks took their coats, their cloaks, and threw them down for the donkey. Others cut palm branches and laid them down. And still others kind of stood around and went, woohoo, that's cool. And then still others just kind of watched, I guess. Is that a fair description of church every Sunday all across the world? Some folks come in and they just pitch it all in. I mean, these were the nuts. These were the ones who said, oh my goodness, I'll throw my coat down there. And so, your coat, it's going to be walked up. It's going to be dirty and unclean and a donkey's going to walk on it. I don't care. That's Jesus. I'm all in. Okay, I got to say, I love that attitude. Can I get a, oh yeah? Then there's other folks, I'm going to throw my cloak down, but I will cut a palm branch. I will lay that down. And still others, well, I'm not going to cut a palm branch, but, you know, okay, hey, hooray. And still others were like, okay, when's the parade going to get by so I can cross the road? Where are you? How big do you go in your celebration of Jesus this time of year? When somebody says, Happy Easter, what do you say? Thank you. Happy Easter to you. Or do you say, boy, praise God for Jesus Christ? You think, oh, that's politically incorrect. If you are committed to being a politically correct Christian, you're going to have to let one of those go. I'm not trying to get political with you, but if you're committed to saying, I never want to say anything that might make somebody feel uncomfortable, you can't follow Jesus and do that. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that is simply not correct in this society. It is not correct to say there is one way. It is not correct to say there is one Lord. It is not even correct to say there absolutely is a God. And by the way, yes, there's a bunch of religious movies out. I've had so many people text me and call me. What do you think about the Noah movie? Noah is a movie. I recommend the book. Okay? Okay? But, you know, cool, interesting movie. I recommend the book. I praise God that people are talking about it, though. I praise God that people are discussing. You say, well, is it biblically based? Well, they have a guy named Noah. And they got an ark. And they got a flood. And there's all kinds of things in the movie. A friend of mine finally put it best. He said, dude, it's a movie. Okay? It's not going to ruin the Bible. It's a movie. But if it gets people to talk about the Bible, praise God for that. There's another movie out called God is Dead. God is Not Dead. Thank you. And he was struck dead with a heart attack all of a sudden there. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. There's another movie out called God is Not Dead that has gotten a lot of media attention. And some folks are blogging about it. And some folks are saying, I'm inviting my friends. And others are saying, no, I don't want to do that because I don't want to. You know, it comes down to this moment of you deciding for you. Several years ago at the Oscars, Roberto Benigni got an Oscar for A Beautiful Life. And his response when he was given the Oscars, if you're the kind of folk that, who enjoys watching Oscar ceremonies, you know how it's supposed to go. And the Oscar goes to, Anthony Hopkins. And the camera goes to Anthony, and he gets up, and he hugs whoever he's with, and he walks up, and he says, thank you for this Oscar, you know, blah, 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 and everybody applauds. Roberto Benigni didn't do this. Roberto Benigni is this little wiry Italian guy who, when they named his name, went, wah-ha! And jumped up, and everybody turned. And then he jumped up onto his seat. These are opera seats in this big fancy. And then he started leaping over the seats in front of him, walking on the armrests of the seat while going, woo-hoo-hoo! I mean, he climbed to the front. Everybody in the theater is thinking, oh my word. And then he ran up and grabbed the statue and kissed it and said in half Italian, half English, something like, this is the most colossal, cataclysmic, amazing thing ever. I want everyone to kiss each other and die in a sea of generosity. Well, the crowd went nuts. I mean, it was like, what? I mean, wow. Roberto Benigni knew how to celebrate. He didn't care what anybody said. Later in that same Oscar ceremony, there was a guy whose name I don't remember because he didn't make the papers, but I loved what he said. He came up to take his Oscar. It was like, you know, sound editing or something like that. And he said, I need you to know, inside, I am Roberto Benigni right now. Some of us struggle to just let it out, to just celebrate, to just say, praise God for Jesus. Amen. To just hosanna or hallelujah. And when somebody says, hey, happy Easter, I dare you to give them a Roberto Benigni. Whatever that means for you. And I know some folks, you know, that means yes. And for others, you know, the engineers in our congregation and the accountants, maybe that just means Jesus is alive. Whatever it means for you. Folks, we don't want to be the people who give the rocks a job. Because Jesus says, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. Amen. Day one. Day two. Jesus spends the night in Bethany. And when he goes back into Jerusalem on Monday, he cleanses the temple. This cleansing of the temple is this moment when he goes into a place that he says in the book of Luke, this is supposed to be my Father's house, a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves and robbers. And so he flips over the table. Now, you need to understand that the Pharisees and Sadducees who had watched the day before this parade watched this and went, oh, thank you. You just gave us what we needed. Oh, they were mad and angry. Imagine how mad if you went to Target and all of a sudden walked in and said, what? Easter egg? These Easter eggs are 10 bucks? Why, no way. These chocolate Easter eggs should be free. So you went up to the table and said, here, they're free. Take one. Take one. They're free. They're free. How fast before the manager of Target's out there? Excuse me. Who are you? Well, I'm just passing out free Easter eggs. Okay. Is your last name Target? You don't have the right to do this. This isn't your store. You don't have the right. And they would be what? Take your time or you're dangerous. Don't go to Target and tell them you're from Providence Road. Do you have the right to do that? Everybody please say no. I'm worried some are. All right, that's how I'm going to celebrate Palm Sunday. I'm going to go to Target. Stop. The Pharisees went to Jesus. The Sadducees went to him and they said, you don't have the right to do this. Well, they actually don't get to him until the next day. Confrontation. Tuesday of Holy Week is the day in which Jesus starts going at it with the Pharisees. Because they come to him. They're in league with the Roman government. Jesus is causing trouble. And they say, who gave you the authority to do this? And Jesus points right back and says, I will not tell you who gave me the authority to do this until you tell me, is John the Baptist baptism from heaven or not? Huh? What? And he just throws down. And then he tells a story that sticks it to him. He says, there was a king who had property and he'd allowed somebody else to farm his property. And then he sent a servant to them and said, hey, it's time for you to give back the tribute to the king. And the people said, no, we won't. And they sent him back. And so he says, well, let me send another servant. Excuse me, you didn't understand. This is the king's property. Please give us the tribute. And they punch him in the nose and send him back. No, we won't. And so the king says, all right, fine. I'll send my son. Surely they'll listen to him. And the son of the king goes. And the property owners kill him. And Jesus says, so the king sent his army and wiped him out. Now if you're a Jew and you're hearing this story, you know this story. God has given you this responsibility to honor him. To worship at the temple. And he sent prophets to you. And you punched him in the nose and wouldn't listen. And now he's sending his son to you. And you're going to kill him. Well, by the time Tuesday is over, the Jews have said, we've got to kill him. Which leads us to Wednesday. Do you know what Wednesday is called classically? I didn't know this. This is not Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the one that starts Lent. This is called Spy Wednesday. No joke. That's what it's called. Do you know why? Because it's the day that a man named Judas went to the Jews and said, I'll be your spy. So we move from confrontation to conspiracy. And the Jews were thrilled, the Bible says, when Judas came to them and says, I can get on the inside. I can tell you where he's going to be. I can point him out to you. I can get you the access you need. Because if they try and take him in the wrong place, the crowds are going to rise up and then there's going to be a riot. And then the Romans are going to be on the Jews saying, how come you let this happen? Now, if you're Jesus and you know this, Thursday should be pink slip Thursday. But it's not. Thursday is called Maundy Thursday. You know where we get Monday? Anybody know where we get Monday Thursday? It's because that's the first word that Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper when he said in Latin, it's like mandatum novus vobis. Mandatum, which is the word we get Monday, is the word for command. Why is it called Command Thursday? Because on Thursday, at a table, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. Thursday is communion day. It's the day when Jesus says, hey, go, and there's a room ready. There's a guy with a jar. Follow him. By the way, isn't it good to know that if Jesus can tell you that there's a colt waiting, and if Jesus can tell you there's a room waiting, don't you think Jesus knows where you're heading and he's going to take care of you too? Amen. It's just good for me to notice these little things in Scripture sometimes. And so Jesus shares with his disciples in a final meal, and he washes the feet of Judas. I can't believe it, but he did. And then he tells them, my little children, only a little longer I'm going to be with you, and where I'm going you cannot come. And they go to the Mount of Olives, and he's arrested. And we get to Friday. A day when God does what no father can imagine doing, which is giving his son. Came across a story. I don't know that it's true. A part of me hopes it is because it's just so meaningful. An inmate who is sentenced to die by lethal injection. He ends up not dying, so the story is told, because he's pardoned, but he was supposed to die by lethal injection, and he made a request of the court that his father be allowed to be the one to punch the button. He said, my father brought me into this world. It is appropriate. It should be his hand that sends me to the next. I mean, as a dad, I'm like, I don't care how disappointed, upset, angry I might be at my son. If I'm in that room, I'm going to have a knife in my pocket and try and cut the bonds on him and get him out. I'm sorry, I just would. He's my boy. Not God. Because though it was a Roman who held the hammer that drove the spikes in Jesus' hand, and though it was the Jews who manipulated to make it happen, you need to know that the hand behind the hand behind the hand was the hand of God. And it only happened because God so loves you that he gave his only begotten son. That if you believe in him, you don't have to have eternal death, but instead eternal life. Okay, am I wrong, or is this an amazing calendar when the first day of the week is celebration, we want to make you a king, and by Friday it's kill him, and kill him rough. Oh, he's not the first Messiah to be crucified. He's not the first pretender, they would say, to have his head cut off, or to have his family slaughtered, or to have him burned. They did all those things within the few years before Jesus is coming to other messiahs. And so the disciples see this and they go, oh. Because the last day of the week, we go from cross to crypt. No, not a fancy mausoleum. A tomb, a hole in the side of the rock where there was probably a shelf where the body was laid. It didn't even belong to Jesus. Jesus was homeless, so he certainly didn't have a tomb. But a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, lays him there, and they roll a stone in the way. Now, after a noisy week, this must have been a quiet day. Hosanna, celebration, get this out of here. You who has given you authority, I tell you what, I'll deny him. Come. A new command I give you, love one another. What, Lord? And then he is a blasphemer. Crucify him. And then, do you hear the quietness? Do you hear the phone? Do you hear the quietness of this day? And do you know what the sound was? The sound was the disciples going, really? And the friends who didn't believe saying, but boy, I can't wait to turn the last page. But I can't. That's next week. I'll blow all my good material if I do that. So instead, let me ask you this. As we walk through this week and as we think about this progression, can I ask you to think of it as we close a different way? Look at that list in your bulletin, or you can look at it as we review it here. Which day are you on? Where are you today? Are you at a place with Jesus where it's like, yes, I'm in. I want to grab 10 invitations and go out and bring people next week. I mean, I can't wait to share Jesus with somebody. Is this where you are? Or are you in this day? Have you got some things that, quite frankly, Christ would say, we need to do a little cleanup before you're ready for Easter Sunday? We need to straighten out some priorities. Or is this where you are? Are you at a place where you've got some crossed fingers pointing in relationships? Is there some things that you need to say, you know what, I need to straighten some things out with others? Or is it your Lord that's saying, hey, we're at odds and you know it? Are you sitting here because you're supposed to be sitting here, but it's not here? Have you been saying the prayers and singing the songs, but truth be told, it's just not real? Are you feeling just lonely and desperate and saying, dear Lord, I just want to sit at your feet. I just want to commune with you. What I need this week is a quiet place so I can pray and be with my Lord. He's waiting, by the way. He's always waiting at the table. Or is there something that God is calling you to give up, to sacrifice, to lay down on the road, to nail to the cross? Now, let's be honest. Nobody wants to be on this day. Nobody says, thank God it's Friday when it's this day. You say, dear God, is this what you want? But if I do that, Lord, and he says, trust me. Or are you here? Is it just dead? Well, if you feel like that's your life and your faith, I've got news for you. We've got a God who is in the resuscitation business. We've got a God who is in the resurrection business. We got a God who is in the kick away the stone, empty the tomb, let the light shine. Jesus is risen business. And he would like to do that in your life. Next Sunday, we'll be opening and beginning the use of our prayer room. And next Sunday, there'll be some people who'll be standing here when this invitation is offered. And if you come, they'll guide you to that prayer room so you can pray and talk. Somebody said, you mean you can't just respond for baptism? Oh yeah, we're going to always do baptisms right now, right here. And if you're here today and you need to be baptized into Christ, we would be thrilled to do it right now, right here. But today, we're going to leave the front row open if you need to get from here to here, because that's how we'd love for you to leave. If that's what you need, if that's where you need to be, then as we sing this simple song, maybe change a page on your calendar and let God help you with it. If that's your need, while we stand and while we sing, won't you come? Won't you come right now?